When I was a teenager, I worked in the kitchen of an outdoor pursuit centre in Swanage. And one afternoon, as I arrived for the dinner shift, one of the girls I worked with came up to me and thumped me on the arm. "What was that for?" I exclaimed. "That was for ignoring me earlier," she said. "But I haven't seen you all day." "In town," she said. "I saw you. I said hello, but you completely ignored me." "I didn't see you in town," I said, and I thought perhaps she'd waved at me from across the road or seen me from a distance. "You walked straight past me," she said, "and I said hello, and you completely ignored me." I apologised profusely to her, but to this day I still don't remember walking past her. Sometimes if you see a person out of their normal context, or you're not expecting to see them, or perhaps your mind is just simply elsewhere, you're on a bit of a mission to get to a certain shop or something, you simply just don't recognise someone. Luke doesn't specifically tell us why these two disciples didn't recognise Jesus. However, I don't think it's because they were distracted. I don't think it's because they weren't expecting to see him, or the sun was in their eyes, or his turban was wrapped around his face. Verse 16 says, then that they were kept from recognising him. They were kept from recognising him. And verse 31 says, then their eyes were opened and they recognised him. Luke seems to imply that it was in fact God that kept them from recognising Jesus. At least one of these disciples in this story isn't part of the group of 12 or 11, now that Judas is gone. In verse 18, we're told that one of them is called Cleopas. And traditionally, Cleopas is held to be Joseph's brother. So is Jesus's adoptive uncle. And the other one may well be his wife, Mary. So this is Cleopas and his wife, Mary, most likely. If that's the case, then it's even stranger that they didn't recognize him. And it's even more likely to be a supernatural phenomenon. Even if his face was covered or the sun was low, you'd think his own aunt and uncle would recognise him. Other suggestions for Cleopas's companion are Simon Peter, or possibly Luke himself, the writer of the Gospel. I like the idea that it's Cleopas and Mrs. Cleopas, personally. But who knows? I suspect that the reason Jesus kept his identity hidden is because the two disciples would have been so excited and so distracted, they wouldn't have been able to pay attention to what Jesus told them. I do like this idea that this is Cleopas and his wife Mary returning home to Emmaus after the Passover in Jerusalem. Given that it's only 7 miles away, perhaps they hope to spend the Passover festival in the city with friends and family. However, things turned sour when their nephew was arrested and executed. Remember that according to verse 13, this is the same day as the resurrection. So it's Sunday, the first day of the week. Less than 3 days since Jesus' execution. It's been just a matter of hours since the women returned from the tomb, claiming that it was empty and that they had seen angels. It's no wonder that as these two trudge back home to Emmaus, they are discussing everything that has happened and feeling dejected. And as Jesus walks alongside them, he pretends not to know what has been happening or what they've been talking about. Don't think that he's being dishonest here. This is actually a really good teaching method to get the student to articulate what they know or what they think they know before the tutor builds upon that knowledge with the actual facts of the matter. Notice that as Cleopas and his companion explain what they've been talking about, it's clear that they hadn't quite realised the full truth of who Jesus was. Not only can they not see him as he walks with them, but they haven't previously seen him for who he truly was. Cleopas says he was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. Whilst it is true that Jesus was a prophet, that's not the whole truth, is it? It is important that we acknowledge that Jesus had a significant prophetic ministry. And that was one of the reasons for the incarnation. He prophesied against the temple. He prophesied against the Jewish people. He prophesied against the Roman Empire. As we considered recently in our series on biblical prophets, one of the things a prophet does is speak hard truths to unhearing people, which Jesus certainly did. So Cleopas was absolutely correct when he said that Jesus was a powerful prophet. Last week I spoke about the centurion who was present at the crucifixion of Jesus. And I said that it's not enough to believe that Jesus was a righteous man, but it's necessary to believe, as the centurion declared, surely this man was the Son of God. It's true that he was righteous, and it's vitally important for us to believe that, but it's not enough. Likewise, it's vitally important to believe that Jesus was a prophet, but that's not enough. Did you know that Jesus is a key figure in Islam? Muslims believe that he was born of the Virgin Mary. They believe that he was a powerful prophet sent from God. They believe that he was the Messiah. They believe that he performed miracles and signs, and they believe that he will return in the end times to defeat the Antichrist. That all sounds a bit familiar, doesn't it? But sadly, Muslims don't believe that Jesus died on the cross for our sins, and they don't believe in the resurrection, and they don't believe that Jesus is God. Those are probably the most vitally important things about the Christian faith. Jesus died for our sins, he rose again, and he is God. And this is about where Cleopas's faith was as he walked the road to Emmaus. And I wonder if he represents what most of the disciples and Jesus' other followers believed at this point. He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed. We had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. Despite the testimony of the women who claimed to have found the tomb empty, who claimed to have seen angels and even claimed to have had an encounter with the risen Jesus Christ. Despite Peter and John finding the tomb empty, Cleopas and his companion, and quite possibly the rest of the disciples, haven't been able to grasp what actually happened. It takes an encounter with Jesus God incarnate, to explain and to reveal before even Jesus' closest followers understand and believe. Beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. We absolutely have a Christian duty to preach the gospel good news to people, to our friends, our family, work colleagues, people we meet in the course of our lives, to tell them of the life, the death, the resurrection of Jesus, to tell them of his divinity. But ultimately, it is the Spirit of God who convicts people of the truth. You may look at Muslims or Hindus or Jews or other people who have remarkably similar beliefs to us about some things. And you may think, why can't you just make that little jump to realize the truth about Jesus? And yet only a personal encounter with Christ is enough for people to truly grasp that truth. And that's why I don't get too stressed or annoyed when people get aggressive or confrontational or simply just aren't interested when I talk about God stuff. Because whilst I have a duty to talk about it, ultimately it's the Spirit of God who does the convincing. As Cleopas and crew approach Emmaus, they ask Jesus to stay with them. It's late. They're probably all hungry, and they want to hear more of what he has to say. Tragic that we've lost that element of hospitality in our society. When was the last time you offered a stranger a meal, let alone a bed for the night? And so around the supper table, they give their guest the honour of saying grace before they eat. And it's at that point, as he says a prayer, as he breaks the bread, as he hands it round, that their eyes are opened and they realise who this stranger is. This man who has explained everything to them is, of course, Jesus himself. Those of you who are regulars know something of my theology of communion. As Baptists, we don't really have sacraments as other denominations do. But there is something deeply profound about the sacrament of communion. There, in the communal sharing of bread and wine, we are somehow, sometimes, able to meet deeply and powerfully with the risen Lord Jesus. The instant they recognize him, he vanishes from sight. And they say to each other, were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us? Does your heart burn as you read the scriptures? Does your heart burn as you pray, as you talk with God, as you talk with other believers? Perhaps it did one day, long ago, when you first came to faith, when, like Cleopas, you first realized the truth about Jesus. And my prayer for all of us, myself included, is that once again our hearts would burn inside us as we continually encounter the risen Lord Jesus. You'd think that this account would end there, that having had a few crazy days in Jerusalem during the Passover feast, having witnessed the arrest and execution of Jesus, possibly their own nephew, having just walked 7 miles home late in the evening and then realised that they'd actually been walking and talking with Jesus, you'd think they'd probably turn in for the night. What a crazy few days. I'm absolutely shattered. Let's get a good night's sleep and decide what to do tomorrow after breakfast. But that's not what they do at all. No doubt with their hearts still burning, it seems they don't even bother to finish their evening meal. They jump up and they head straight back to Jerusalem. Having walked for the best part of 3 hours, they just turn around and walk back another 3 hours. Not even bothered that it's dark and dangerous and that they're tired and their feet ache and they're hungry, but just so excited to share their news with the 11 and with the other followers of Jesus. And so where are you on your walk with Jesus? Like the centurion last week, was he a righteous man, an innocent man? Like Cleopas at the start of the story, are you trudging away, dejected, depressed, confused? Was Jesus a powerful prophet, but nothing more? Or are you Cleopas later in the story, your heart burning within you as you walk with Jesus, as he explains it and makes sense of it all? Do you know the good news of the atonement, the resurrection, and the fact that Jesus is God? Are you about to leap up and run 7 miles to go and proclaim it? Although not just yet. We've got some prayers, another hymn, not to mention tea and cake.